All right, test 1, 2, 3. Yeah, good. Awesome. All right. Good morning. For those of you guys that don't know me, my name is Jacob Golden. The last name is just a coincidence, not related to the Goldens, the pastor of the church, by any means. This morning my dad is out. Thanks, Phil. My dad is out, hopefully getting refreshed and out with his doctoral student program. So hopefully learning as well as resting. So I'm covering today. It's been a while since I've been here. At least 5-6 months, I'd say. Yeah. Before that, my wife and I and our kids. Our kids not so much, but my wife and I attended this church for a little over 10 years. So we bought a house in Redmond not too long ago, and let's just say with young kids, commuting was not a great arrangement. We tried it. Didn't work. So we have been going to a church out in Redmond, and God's been really faithful to us since we have moved away from Sisters, but let's just say it's something that we always miss. And my wife and kids couldn't be here this morning, but let's just say I know that they miss all of you guys that were here when we were attending. And for the new faces, I'm sorry, that you got to deal with me this morning because blame it on my dad. He left me with the daylight savings time morning, so everybody's grumpy and tired. And I'm supposed to keep you guys, it's not going to work well. All right, so we are in, we're going to be all over the place, actually, this morning. So forgive me, because the bulk of my ministry experience is with youth. So, if my teaching seems a little bit simplistic this morning, it's probably because I'm used to teaching junior hires with the attention span of about that much. They're gone like that. But we're going to do a basic study this morning on John the Baptist. So we're going to be bouncing around a little bit. For those of you that remember youth group days, or maybe if you've done children's ministry, maybe remember the term sword drills. We're going to do a little bit something like that this morning, where we're going to bounce around a little bit. I hear that Phil is pretty handy with the scripture. We're going to test that this morning. This is Phil's sword drill, really. So we are going to start off, let's start off in Luke. We're going to do Luke 1, and we're just going to turn there for now, but I want to speak a little bit on just some separate points here before we get too far into reading the scriptures. What's that? I'm going to let you just guess. I heard about this, before, so I'm just going to let you guess. We're going to be starting in verse 5 when we do get to the reading portion. Stop jumping ahead, Steve. Behave. All right, so most of you, I'm assuming, know the story of John the Baptist. We're not going to cover everything this morning, but I do want to cover a bulk of what's out there, just because what I want to do is highlight some main points, and I'm entitling this message Obedience and Humility. John the Baptist was a great example of both of those things. I mean, he was an example of many other things. I mean, who can go out there and eat locusts and honey in the wilderness? That's a pretty strange diet program. So I would say maybe some, endurance or... boy, he had to be committed, that's for sure, to be doing something like that. So, and a little crazy too. What is the meaning of the name John? If those of you guys that have had children, looked up baby names, that kind of thing, meaning of the name John is the Lord is gracious. So just a little factoid there. Obviously, he was a relative of Jesus, a little bit distant, but he was a relative of Jesus. If you remember the story, we'll get a little bit into the story of his birth, John's birth, which touches on as well Mary and the birth of Jesus. John was a Nazarite from birth. And if you remember from the Old Testament, the Nazarites were a committed people to God. So if you were consecrated as a Nazarite, it was kind of like a little bit of extreme of going into the ministry, right? It was both, I'm serving the Lord with my life, but I'm also serving him with my personal life and personal choices. So Nazarites would often swear off, drinking of all kinds. Samson was the one that most people remember, and he didn't cut his hair. But there were other commitments that you could make as a Nazarite to God. And it was a demonstration of commitment. It was a demonstration of being set apart for God's service. John was that from birth, which you don't see that very often in Scripture. Really, Samson and John are the two big ones that were dedicated to God from birth. Now, John the Baptist was also a prophesied messenger, right? So as Jesus was prophesied long ago, as was John. So I'll read it to you. We don't need to turn there, but Isaiah 40, verse 3, and there's more to this passage, but just the main point, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And that was John's calling. John's calling was to come prepare the way for the Messiah. And it's a pretty good thing that he did, because if we all know our gospel, studies, the Jews weren't ready for Jesus. They weren't ready. They were expecting this conquering king to come in, and that was not what Jesus came to do in his first appearing. So they were all concentrating on the prophecies of what we know as Revelation, but he first needed to come and purchase us and die on the cross. So John was there to wake him up, which we'll talk a little bit about here in a few moments. The other scripture that we'll get to, and actually, this one let's turn to. So sorry, you hold your finger at Luke 1. I'm going to apologize, we're not going far. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. It's near the end of the Old Testament. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Now, if only I can find it. That would be nice. Last book of the Old Testament. All right, Malachi 4, 5, and 6. And this is very appropriate, right, that this ends the Old Testament. But behold, in verse 5, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now, it may not be as obvious that this is pointing to John, but we're going to get to this in a second here. How do we know that this is pointing to John the Baptist? Because really, Jesus uses the reference, right? So we'll get to this a little bit later in the study, but using Scripture as a commentary to Scripture is always the best when you have it. So we know that that was in reference to John the Baptist. So he came really in the power of Elijah. We don't have time to go into all of the similarities between him and Elijah, but Elijah was a prophet. He was a man of power. He was a man of boldness. And definitely Elijah, he was not well liked by those that didn't follow God, because he would not stand for anything else, right? He wouldn't put up with or tolerate those that stood for things against God. Now, the other thing, we're going to get into Luke 1 here in a second, but the other thing here that we're going to find out pretty easily if we know our scripture, he was of the line of Aaron and a Levite. So he was basically a priest by birth. So Zacharias, his father, we're going to get into this right now. We're going to read Luke 1, and I'm going to read all the way from 5 to 17. So this is about Zacharias getting the prophecy about John's birth. So there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, and of the divisions of Abijah, his wife, was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And of course, one of the things I love about scripture is, you know, I'm not a superstitious person, right? I don't like, you know, people talking about good luck, bad luck. It doesn't matter. But one of the things that God used oftentimes in dealing with his people was lots. So this was no coincidence, right, that the lot fell on him. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now, I'm going to stop there for a second because this isn't a study about Zacharias and Elizabeth, but just to highlight while we are here that his prayer was being heard. Okay, we're going to find out here in a moment, but this is not a young couple. This is not a couple that, you know, should be within childbearing years. This is something that Zacharias has been praying for. And I think it's pretty safe to assume that he's been praying for it all of his life, right? So just some faithfulness and prayer there to highlight, because there's, for someone to actually have that prayer and be faithful throughout their life is just something that I think that we all need to be more aware of. How often do we give up too easily, I think, in prayer? And you will have joy, resuming in verse 14, and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Now, well, let's just finish the verse there, and I'll finish my point there. He will also, verse 17, go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So as well, and this is Gabriel, by the way, the angel Gabriel, the same angel that also speaks with Mary and Joseph here in just a few more verses if we continued on. Now, just to highlight, going back to verse 15, where he says, he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Again, not something that you see very often. And why would a baby of all be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth? And I would suggest to you, one of the things that you find that's common in the scriptures is that the Holy Spirit is given for a purpose, right? It's not given for some great big experience. It's not given for, you know, me. It's not given for you. The Holy Spirit is often given for a purpose. God is trying to do something here. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's often because of his timing and because of his plan. Some folks have, I've seen it, been concerned when they ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and that yet nothing happens. And there's this, well, is something wrong with me, right? And they don't see a difference. They don't feel the Holy Spirit in their walk and in their lives. And I would suggest to you that, you know, hey, while we can ask for the Holy Spirit, whether or not we have the Holy Spirit in our lives and I'm talking about a filling, guys. I'm not talking about, you know, salvation here. I'm talking about what God does in us when we are, you know, street witnessing, or when we are out in the mission field, or when we're speaking to our neighbor or speaking to our coworker. God fills us with his Holy Spirit often at those times for that purpose. Now, it says here that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, which means in my eyes here, I'm seeing that there's a very unique purpose here. And I don't think that's a hard line to draw, right? I think it's pretty easy to see that God had destined John the Baptist to have a great work, really to prepare the way for Jesus Christ in a world that was going to reject him, right? So there was a heavy weight, really, on John, and the Holy Spirit was the tool used to prepare John for this work. So just check my notes here. All right, good. Let's go to Luke chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 7. So just a few pages over. So we're going to get into the ministry of John. Now, John was bold. John was a bold man. If you know how he died, you know that he was a bold man, willing to say what someone needed to hear. Okay, we're going to go into that segment here for a second, into John's boldness. Starting in verse 7, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers. Ooh, goodness sakes. He's throwing out insults. Brood of vipers. This is, by the way, Jews coming out to see him, and he's calling them brood of vipers. These are God's people who feel like, I'll get to that point in a moment, to be baptized by him. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Some strong words. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And this is some heavy, heavy words from John. But I would tell you, he's telling it as it is. Right? The Jews at that time, they had a bit of a complex. What we find, especially with the Pharisees and Sadducees, obviously, those are the ones that Jesus spent most of his time rebuking rather than having a regular conversation with. And the people of Israel as a whole had a bit of that reflection as well. Entitlement, if you know what I'm talking about. Have you ever heard somebody say, hey, well, you know, my grandfather's a preacher, and that's supposedly their covering, right? I had a guy that I went to Bible college with, and the first month that I had him in my dorm room with me, a great guy. But that was the response that he gave me quite often, was, yeah, my grandfather's a preacher. And we came to a realization within a very short time that this guy wasn't even saved. He was going because his family was sending him to a Bible college, but he was counting on the salvation of his own family heritage rather than himself, which, and in a respect, that's what the Jews were doing by saying, yeah, we're Abraham's children. We're the promised people. We are God's children. That's what God said. We're just quoting scripture. But in their hearts, were they really with God? And that's the part, I think, that John is trying to make clear to them. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, that's great, right, that they are realizing that they have a problem. They're coming to John because they realize that they have a problem. Now, John could have kept on going with the insults, brood of vipers, but he didn't. You know, he spoke with boldness, but then he tells them what to do from there. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, don't come to God with pride or entitlement. Because that is, I'm sorry, but you and I, we're not good enough on our own. And John needed the Jews to see that. And quite frankly, in order to preach repentance to a sinner, you got to first let them know that they're a sinner. And that's the boldness that I'm talking about, that it is not an easy conversation to have. When you're witnessing to somebody, when you're talking to somebody that thinks that they are a good person, how do you get them to realize that they are not? And that takes boldness. It takes words. And obviously we're not out to upset people for the sake of upsetting people. that's not the point, and nor was it the point, I believe, of John's ministry. It was effective, right? People came to him to be baptized, to repent, and eventually a lot of those followers followed Jesus. So really, it was an effective ministry. And that, verse 9, real quick, I want to cover verse 9 as well. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is a warning. And whether or not we like to hear it, let's just say that, take this one as it is, but those trees that don't bear good fruit, what good are they, right? And when our lives do not have great fruit coming out of them. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to lose our salvation. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that what good are we to the kingdom when we don't bear good fruit? Now, I think he's talking more to those that are unsaved here, right? But I'm trying to draw a little bit of a line there for us as believers. But definitely, it was a warning to those that came. But it wasn't touchy-feely, right? You get people coming to him, and you think like, well, he's seeker-friendly church. He's trying to grow his congregation. You know, why would he talk to people this way? Because they needed to hear it, right? And that's the danger, I think, that we fall into when we do that Christian ease, that we're just, okay, well, let's make sure that we're all happy here, and let's make sure that we're all comfortable, because frankly, when you do the ministry, you're not going to be comfortable. And those around you are likely not going to be comfortable. And the reason why is because God is shaping us. God needs us to see our problem if we're going to jump on board with him, if that makes sense. Because otherwise, I feel like, well, I'm a child of Abraham. What do I need you for? Right? So we need to have that dependency on God. So I'm not going to read it, but John called out Herod for Herodias. If anybody knows the story, Herod the Tetrarch took his brother's wife, Herodias, and let's just say it was part of his demise. John the Baptist was then arrested and eventually executed. And that was because John stood for the gospel. He stood for those coming to God, and Herod was the opposite. And John needed to speak out on that. Real quick, we're going to read also verses 15 through 17. We already did that, sorry. Let me make sure. No, we didn't. 15 through 17. Now, as the people were in expectation, and all responded in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. Again, and not a really touchy-feely message, right? But what is he doing here? He's pointing to Jesus. I'm going back to the idea of seeker-friendly church, a church that's real priority is bringing people in, right? Well, John is already laying the foundation to say, hey, there's one mightier coming than I, right? He is not the one that he wants people to ultimately follow. And that was something that is outlined all throughout John's ministry, is that he was not the one coming. We're going to read that again here. We're going to move over to Matthew 3, starting in verse 13. For the baptism of Jesus. You can tell my dad when he gets back that I made you guys work, and then now you don't like me. That's okay. Matthew 3, starting in verse 13, we'll read for a few verses. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I think we've all probably heard this story, read this story. But the things that I want to highlight and pull from this morning is this part here where in verse 14, John tries to step in and say, hey, wait, why am I baptizing you? Okay, so this is a great thing that I'm glad that they recorded, because they didn't have to. You know, the disciples could have left this one out. This is just a detail, right? Why would they record this? But John realized that this role was swapped. Okay, you're the one that I've been prophesying about. You're the one that I've been waiting for, and you're coming to baptize me. That the roles here are reversed. But notice this, that he still did it. And that's something that I think is just as important as the fact that he brings it up. Because when we come to God and we say, hey, you know what? I'm not worthy of doing that. What did Moses do? He was like, hey, you're going to need to find somebody else to talk because I can't do that, right? But what did God say? God said, you know what? I've got the words for you. I'm going to give you the words to say. Now, ultimately, Moses had a moment of lack of faith, and which wasn't, you know, Moses wasn't perfect. One of the things I love about Scripture is that we're not perfect, and that's found oftentimes in the Scriptures of those heroes of the faith. But John recognized that, hey, what am I doing here? Why am I the one to baptize you? But yet when Jesus said, do it, did he fight? I don't see that. He did it. And sometimes we're going to be put into a place where we're uncomfortable. Sometimes God is going to ask us to do something that we don't agree with or that we don't want to do. And guess what? Ultimately, John was obedient. And I would guess that it was one of the most surprising and hard things for John to do. But he did it anyways, right? You know, as he's preaching to everyone, I highly doubt that was in his mind, right? Hey, the Lamb of God is coming to take away the sins of the world. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to baptize him. I don't think in his mind he was likely anticipating this scenario, if you catch my drift. And yet, in the moment, God said, do it, and he did it. And that's obedience, even though it put him out into a place maybe where he was uncomfortable. We're going to turn over to John 3. John 3, starting in verse 22. How you doing back there, Phil? All right. John 3, starting in verse 22. One of my favorite stories in Scripture, actually. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. And we're talking about Jesus here, catch that. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. So they were in the same vicinity, right? And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Little blurb there. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. I'll hold my thoughts here for a second. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth, speaking of Jesus, or speaking of the above, is speaking of Jesus. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. A few more verses. For he who whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. For he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. So, real quick, the verse that really stands out here is verse 30. And this is probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Has so many applications and really sums up our place in God's world. He must increase, but I must decrease. And this is a very important element for us as Christians, but also for us as leaders in what we do. Because we're all called to some form of leadership, whether it be in our household, whether it be in our workplaces, whether it be in our churches. We're all called to some form of leadership. And when we start to get ourselves up on some kind of pedestal and we think that we're all that in a bag of chips, right? We need to remember our place in God's economy. He must increase and I must decrease. You know, John's disciples were bringing it to him what they thought was a very valid concern. In verse 26, they're like, hey, he's baptizing and all are coming to him. Dude, this guy's more popular than you are. His church is bigger than yours. Like, what are we doing wrong? We must be doing something wrong, right? We're doing something wrong. Like, all these people are going over here. And John's reaction, again, likely flooring his followers, his disciples. He's like, what's the point of what we're doing? The point of what we're doing is that Jesus be glorified, right? And this is completely, totally applicable to us in this day and age. This verse will never get old. He must increase, but I must decrease. And for humility's sake, and this is, guys, this is the quandary, I think, that our day and age has accepting the biblical version of humility. Oftentimes, when somebody talks of humility, being humble, I get this picture from them that they see it as maybe meekness or somebody who, you know, maybe they're just, they don't think very highly of themselves. And that's not humility. Guys, that's not humility. Humility is recognizing our place, our status in God. You know, when we start thinking that we've got some great place, you know, and John and his brother, they're just like, hey, you know, the sons of thunder, if you remember the story, they're like, hey, we want to be on the right hand and on the left. Can we do that? We want the best seats in the house. We're all that, right? But John the Baptist understood his place in God's economy. He understood the fact that I am not God. I am not the chosen one that came to take away the sins of the world. If he understood, he probably didn't want that mantle. You know, ultimately, he died for his faith. Depending on how you look at it, he died because he had a big mouth. But, you know what I'm talking about. And ultimately, he understood that it wasn't about him. It's not about you. I'm sorry to be the one to break it to you. It's not about you. It's not about me. You know, I will tell you, working with junior hires lately, because that's been a lot of what I've been doing at the church we're at now. And, it, you know, sixth, seventh, and eighth graders, their attention span is like this. You know, I've already talked about that. But really, if you want a lesson in who is it about, like, minister to some junior hires for a while. Because, yeah, like, it's not about you, dude. They are. They have their own little thing going on, and when you try and talk to them, they're just like in one ear, out the other, and you're just like, well, I guess nothing I said meant anything. Okay, yeah. Yeah, that's about right. You know, you're hoping that they take, like, this much of it, and, you know, you'll never hear from it again. But the idea here that John was one of the greatest prophets of his age, if you think about it. For hundreds of years, there was nothing recorded in the scriptures. And we have to assume that there was this vacuum there of God's word. Now, there might be something that's not recorded. There might be something that we're not aware of. But we definitely see a void of prophets speaking God's word. John comes onto the scene. He's filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Like, this dude is something else. He's out there. He is a little weird. He's eating locusts and honey out in the wilderness and really not probably the best, upkept individual. But he had followers. He had people. He was making a difference. He had a church, a massive movement going on. He had Pharisees and Sadducees coming to him. And, of course, he was, you know, treating them kind of like Jesus did, which meant that they went away beaten up and bruised. But the point being that John had every right to think that he was something. And to be able to step back and realize that I am not God. And the whole point of this is that I came onto the scene to point to him. And if we could grab even a part of that, I feel like our ministry opportunities would grow exponentially. You know, when we realize that it's not about us, you know, when you hear that little voice of God saying, hey, you know what? That guy in line here, he needs to hear from me. You know, maybe you're at the coffee shop or something and you're waiting on a coffee and there's somebody there, you can feel that they're hurting. It's just something in their spirit. You can feel that they're hurting. And God says, hey, I want you to talk to them. Yeah, God, that's going to make me uncomfortable. I don't like that. Like, I don't know what to say. That voice hopefully responds with, is this about you right now? Really? It's kind of like how I talk to my 4 and 5-year-old, by the way. With that kind of voice. Is this really about you right now? I feel like God talks to us that way. Maybe it's just because I'm a parent of young kids, but that's how I envision it. Partially because I feel like that little child, right? Spiritually speaking, I'm the 4 and 5-year-old, right? This whole point of who's this all about? And John understood that. And if we could just realign our thinking in the church, what effectiveness we would have, right? Now, I'm not saying that, you know, we as Calvary Chapel sisters here have it all made and everybody else doesn't. I'm not saying that one church has it over another. I'm just saying collectively as a church, what would we be able to accomplish if it became more about him and less about us? I love worship ministry. But there are so many times that worship ministry gets abused. It's just like, well, okay, we're going to come up with a really cool song and we're going to have, you know, 20 instruments playing and we're going to make it sound like a track on something on the radio of a secular song. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to have boring music. Obviously, I don't like boring music. I like fun music. Steve can attest to that. I like stuff that's fast-paced and somewhat modern, but I'm also not going to sweat it if it's not going to sound as great as on the radio, because what's it really about here? Is it really about people thinking that we sound really good? Because we did. You know, we sounded really good. I'm kidding, dude. That's right. That's right. It's all Phil, right? Is it really about us or is it about God? Again, bringing that back. Now, to get to my main point, because, you know, we may end a little bit early, but to wrap up, my main point here is, I mentioned that we are all leaders in some way, shape, or form.
we're all leaders in some way, shape, or form. And I think God in his scripture calls us to be leaders. Because otherwise, what is really the definition of a leader but somebody with a voice? Somebody with a voice that others will follow. And I think that the basic definition of being a Christ follower, in my eyes, is being a leader, is leading people to Jesus. Because being a leader in any other way, is it really worth your time? Right? Being a leader the wrong direction doesn't make any sense. But if you feel like you don't have a God-given gift to lead, I would ask you, because, you know, some folks do tend to like leading more than others. But I would ask you, you know, if you maybe don't have this great big gift of leadership in you, and that's fine. But the basics of our faith is what? Go out and tell people about me. Which is really lead people to me. And so in some way, shape, or form, we are all leaders. If we are Christ followers, we are leaders. Leaders should be bold and willing to speak the truth for those around to hear. Because again, what is the point otherwise? You know, nowadays leadership is much different than it was back in Jesus' time. Now leadership is about making people feel good and popularity, right? Look at our democracy. Look at our government. I'm not going to get into political rants this morning, but it is based on popularity. Who feels good about this candidate or that candidate? And the basis of our government system is about popularity. This isn't a popularity contest. Being a leader is not about being popular. I can tell you, I lead at my work in my profession. That's what I do. I'm a supervisor in a call center. And there are many things that I do that I have to do that are not popular. But we do them. We need to be bold and speak the truth for people, even if sometimes it hurts. And it's hard because, you know, as Christians, we don't want to hurt people. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to hurt this person. But it's just like dealing with my 4 and 5 year old at home. If I don't from time to time wake them up, all they're going to do is scream and fight. And, you know, I can tell you, yesterday I was watching my kids, trying to study and watch my kids at the same time. That's humorous, by the way. And I can't, within a half hour time period, I think they've gotten into an argument and screamed and cried like 5-6 times. And it's just like, I break them up. And I'm just like, you know, eventually I just run to my wife and I'm like, save me, please. But the point is that if you don't in love deal with that with people, what's the point? Passive aggressiveness doesn't belong in leadership. We need to be decisive and we need to be bold. Along that same line, and this was the highlight of John's ministry, really. Leaders should call others to a better life. What was John's major message? Repent and be baptized. He was calling people to a better life. I said it earlier, but what is the point of being a leader if you're not calling somebody to a better life, if you're not leading them to a better life? Now, in our mentality, that means, hey, more of Jesus, less of us, right? If I can get somebody more into Jesus than they were before, mission accomplished, right? But being a leader in whatever we do, and this applies to me in the workplace too, or you in the workplace, or maybe you know, you in ministry, wherever you're doing that, your purpose is to bring somebody closer to God, to give them a better life. Don't waste your influence on meaningless things. Time is precious, right? So leaders need to be humble. You know, I said this earlier, it's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the name of Jesus being glorified and the will of the Lord being done. And that was John's ministry. And I would say to you, John's ministry was accomplished. his purpose was accomplished. Remember that your place in God is that he increases and you decrease. And knowing what your purpose is, what God has in store for you, and staying faithful to that purpose is huge. John did that very well. I only hope that I could be that faithful to my purpose, to my calling in life. And I hope the same for you guys. John had a number of opportunities where he could have been jealous. And he could have thought about himself before others. Jesus' ministry was growing rapidly, and John repeatedly, time and time again, his disciples started shifting from him to Jesus. And we don't see that he got angry and kicked a fit, and, you know, he understood that jealousy in the kingdom of God does not belong. And that's a hard thing for us, because we've all been involved in some sort of church drama or another at some point. If you haven't, well, you will. Sorry. And jealousy in the church doesn't belong, guys. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of resources. And frankly, it destroys our witness. And jealousy in the church doesn't belong. And John understood that. And it's very, very important that we stay faithful to our ministry that God has called us to and not worry about whoever's ministry is going on over here unless you're getting involved in it in some way, shape, or form, right? And that's one of the messages just to leave you with today, guys, is that, you know, coming back to that point that it is not about us. It's not about how well we can sing, how well we can teach, how well we can, you know, lead people to Christ. The gifts of God are not for our glorification. The gifts of God are for Jesus' glorification. And if we can remember that he must increase, I must decrease, it changes our perspective. And John's perspective was right on. So if only we could be that faithful to God's message, to God's way of thinking. And it's for a good reason, guys, because here's the deal. Leaders that mess up, because we will, leaders that mess up destroy the witness. And if you want to put somebody on a pedestal, if maybe you don't feel like you're a great leader, maybe you do feel like, you know, you're more of a follower, be careful how much you put into the leaders that you follow. How much respect do you give them? How much do you put them up on the pedestal? They don't belong there. Don't put them up there. And it's not, even if they don't have a great falling out or something like that, in our mind's eyes, our eyes need to be focused on Jesus and his will, his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you that you give us these lessons for humility and obedience and God, just this great example of a man that stayed faithful to you, not a soft-spoken individual, but one that put his comfort zone to the side, God, just to do your will. And Lord, we just ask for more obedience. We ask, Lord, for the strength and the faith to be obedient to your voice when we hear it. God, we ask for more leading from you. Lord, we ask that you'd make your will available to us, that you'd make your will obvious to us, God, that we could walk in your ways, step in your path. And God, that we would gain more for the kingdom, God, that we would let your name be glorified. And Lord, this is your people coming to you, knowing that we are imperfect, knowing that we are not the best tools in the toolbox. But God, we want you to use us. Lord, we want you to use us. We want your filling of the Holy Spirit. God, we want more of you and less of us, God. Lord, let your refining fire just work on us, God. Let us just be burned away, God, and let that dross be gone. Lord, we want more of you in our lives. We give you this day. We give you this week. Speak to us, God, in your precious name. Amen.